All right, this is a Good Friday service, right? Good Friday. So the first question is, why a Good Friday service? What is Good Friday? I think that's a good question. Somebody asked me that this week. And I will tell you, Good Friday and Good Friday services are optional. Not like in the Bible where commanded, you know, thou shalt have a Good Friday service. The Friday before you celebrate the resurrection, you have it, and it's spelled out for us. But it is a historical, something that church has done. It's a tradition that we have and we've done here. But, you know, the main point is to remember that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And some people get caught up in, you know, well, was it Friday or was it Thursday or was it Wednesday? And we can actually step away from all that and know that the main point is that there was a day that Christ went to the cross on our behalf. And He did it willingly. He didn't have to. He could have stopped it at any time. But He went and He did it willingly for us. And we know that we have this cross that we hang up. And it's not the cross, but a cross that celebrates and reminds us of the cross that Jesus died on. And so to us, the cross is very, very special. So that point of remembering the cross and what Christ did and how He went to the cross is the main focus of tonight. Now, if we didn't do Good Friday, there is something else that we do, and we do it regularly, that reminds us of the fact that Christ went to the cross for us. It's something actually that we're instructed to do, we're told to do, and we do that regularly. What is it that I'm thinking? Can you think of it? Communion. All right, so that is something that's not really optional. It's a command from God saying that do this. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this regularly. He doesn't say, give you all the mechanics of it and say, you know, do it every week or twice a week or once a month. But we settle on once a month. That's when we do it because we feel like that's regular and that's when we do it. But we come together tonight, and on this Good Friday, it's good to come together and take communion together as believers in Christ, join each other together and have that communion together. So that's one of the things that we'll do in just a bit here after I give you a short message. So let's pray once more before I read to you from Scripture, and then I'll give you a short message in the communion. Lord, thank You for this evening. Thank You that we can gather together. I thank You for each person that's here. And I pray today that You would meet us right where we're at, Lord, that through this time spent with You, we would be stronger and we would be thinking more clearly and that we would be more able to do the things that You want us to do, Lord. I ask You just to bless the time as we read from Your Word and we talk about something here that is relating to You going to the cross. We thank You again and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I already pointed out this cross back here. In any cross you could think of, whether it's a cross necklace or... But when you see the cross, what do you think? What comes to mind? Okay, I'll take comments. This is good. What do you think?
Jesus.
You think of Jesus? That's a good one. Yeah. You said one?
Salvation.
Think of salvation? That's good. I'm sure all these are going to be good. Anybody else got some that they...
He's not here. He's alive.
Okay, you think of Him being alive? Yeah, even though that was the instrument of death, but, you know, it's not the end of the story.
Think of my sin.
Think of your sin. That's a really good one there. Our sin nailed to the cross.
His love.
His love. That's a good one. And that's going to be one of mine that I have here. All right, well, you could think of a lot of different things, and it's not just so simple as, you know, there's a one-word answer to this, but there's lots, and we're all unique, and we think of different things. But I'm going to just suggest three things that we think about when we look at the cross. And I take those from Romans 8, 31 through 39, but I'm going to tell you right off the bat what those three things are, and then we'll see them. When you look at the cross, one thought that we should have, that would be a good thought to have, is God is for us. Look at the cross and think, when you know, sometimes things are hard, life is challenging, you're going through trials and difficulties. This is a powerful thought to know and to remember, and it's true and it's biblical. God is for us. And when He says us, that includes you. God is for you. And if you ever doubt it or you ever question it, you think about the cross. And you think about what length Jesus went to going to the cross because He's for you and your best. And so when God gives us His Word and He gives us His commands and He gives us everything that He gives us is not to withhold anything good from us, but it's to give us so much good because He's for us. Amen? So God is for us. That's the first one. And then the second one is God loves us. If we want to know the extent of God's love, we look at the cross, we think of the cross, and that reminds us of just how much that He loves us. And it's a really, really big love. Loves us so much that He sent His one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross on our behalf. To buy us back to Him. To die the death that we deserve to die. To pay our penalty for sins. But He did that all because He was motivated by the fact that He loved us. And so that's the second thing to think of when we think of the cross and we look at the cross. And then a third one is to think of the fact that God, and this is true, this is true if you've accepted Him as your Savior and you've accepted what He did for you at the cross, He justifies us. So He makes us right before God, that we're okay, that we can afford to stop breathing, we can afford to die because we're going to be safe, we're going to go on and live forever with God, we're going to be forgiven for our sins. And not only that, but right now, today, when God looks at us, He doesn't see all the bad things that we've done. He sees Jesus, and He looks at you, and He says, if you have Jesus in your heart, you trust Him as your Savior, He says, you're all right with Me. You're justified. It's a big word. It comes from the word justice. You think about the word justice. God is a holy God. He says that sin must be punished. And the fact that somebody had to die for sin, Jesus died for our sins, and when we accept that payment for our sin, He sees Jesus, we're justified. Justice has been served. And so those are the three things to think about. God is for us, God loves us, and God justifies us. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You're not getting the wonders of PowerPoint today. Sometimes I think it's better not to use PowerPoint because then everybody gets out their Bibles and looks and doesn't just trust the screen. But if you don't have your Bible, you can just listen along to what I have here. So Paul, writing in Romans, says, after talking about salvation and some really deep theology, he says, in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And as the first one I mentioned, we think about the cross and we think about God and we think about what He did for us on our behalf. I think of that. That's a verse. It's a good verse, a good reminder. And it's a good one to memorize and to meditate on. And when your attitude is not consistent with that, to remind yourselves of that and to see this. And he says, you know, what should we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? And you know people can stand against you. And you know you can face opposition and persecution and different things. And he's not saying that that won't happen. But ultimately, if God is with you, if you are on God's side, on His team, and He's your captain or your coach or your most, you know, He's the most valuable person in your life, God, then ultimately in the overall big realm, big picture, nobody can really stand against you because you're with God and He wins in the end. All right, so if God is for us, then who can be against us? He didn't spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God gives us all good things. Every good thing that we have in our life is from God. There's nothing good that we have in our life that doesn't come from God. And the cross is a real reminder of that. He says this, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who are God's elect? God's elect are all people, all time, that hear the gospel of Christ and are saved. And God knows who they are way before they're ever born. So if you've said yes to Jesus, God knew you were going to say yes to Him long, long, long time ago. In fact, God acted on your heart. He called you into that relationship with Him. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And that's that verse, or that point that I brought out. God justifies. It is God who justifies. So even if somebody were to bring a charge against you, or even if Satan wants to bring a charge against you, like, you don't really believe, or you're not a good person, or you're not real. And you know, Satan always has all these fiery darts that he shoots at you. It's God who justifies. It is God who does it, and it's God that needs to be satisfied by it. And God was fully satisfied by what Jesus did on the cross for your behalf, on your behalf. He says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And as we've been going through Hebrews, we talked a lot about this, how Jesus has gone on into heaven, and he's there as our priest, and he's interceding on our behalf. And we can picture both him praying to the Father for us, but also acting and interceding in that way on our behalf. Okay, then in verse 36, he says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I think that's why the love one stands out so powerfully as we think about the cross. But just a few observations from that. One, God never promised that we wouldn't go through hard times, did he? If you look at that list, none of those are things that we would really wish on ourselves. But he promises that while we're going through those things, that nothing will be able to separate us from his love. His love will always be there for us. So no matter what hard time you go through, God's love is there for you. There's nothing in creation that can separate us. There's not even you. You can't even separate yourself from the love of God. Even if you try. Some of us try really hard sometimes. And sometimes we even get mad at God. And if you look in the Bible and you read it, sometimes people do get mad at God or express questions or concern. I mean, I always encourage you to just really be real with God, but hopefully you get back to the right place of trusting God and honoring him. But no matter what happens, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, I think the last thing that's not really said here is he doesn't force it on us. You know, we get it. He's like a free gift, what he did on the cross. Our part in it is to believe him and accept him and accept the gift that he's given us. Accept that love in our life. If we don't really accept Jesus, we don't really have it, even though he loved us incredibly. I want to end with this one thing here. Has anybody been reading these devotions? Okay, maybe you read this if you're up to speed, but I want to read it to everybody. Bill and his wife were driving through the Rocky Mountains when a near miss with a truck caused their car to swerve off the road and plunge into the Colorado River. After scrambling out of their sinking vehicle, they frantically treaded water in the swift current. A truck driver who had seen the accident ran ahead along the shore and threw a rope to them. Bill swam behind his wife and pushed her to where she could grab the rope, and the man pulled her out. Bill, however, was carried downstream and didn't survive. He had given his life for the woman he loved. Excuse me, my allergies are kicking in. Okay. To give your life so another person could live is the ultimate proof of love. Jesus told his disciples of his intention to give his life in exchange for humankind. He told them, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's John 15:13. Excuse me. And then he set the ultimate example of self-sacrifice by going to the cross. Have you ever given any thought to the fact that Jesus did that for you, that he died in your place? In so doing, he not only proved his love for you, but he also made it possible for you to be forgiven of your sins, have peace with God, and live with him forever in heaven. Jesus' sacrifice was what God desired and our sin required. Excuse me. It's just really personal, you know, as you think about it. I didn't think I'd get that choked up reading that, but I did. But that's how much he loves us. All right, I want to just invite the guys I asked for the communion to come on up, and we'll take communion together. You're fine. No, you're fine. Pat, come on, help me. You can help me in the front. Ralph, why don't you up? Come on. I'm going to give a different job to Pat. Pat, I got a different job for Pat. I got a different job for Pat, Ralph, so come on up. Pat will help me with the middle part here. Here you go, Ralph. Come on over here. We always have things all worked out here, just perfectly. Okay. So, you know, we just talked about Christ's love and how incredible it is. And, you know, and he was talking to his disciples and he's telling them things. He's like, you know what? There's no greater love than if you lay down your life for your friends. And then he went and did it. I mean, talk is cheap, right? But he really did it. And you're his friends too. And he died for you, and he died for me, he died for all of us up here. And shortly before he died, he had that Last Supper with his disciples, and he met with them, and he talked with them. And one of the things at that time is when he gave us communion. And that's where he says, I want you to regularly take the bread and take the cup and do this in remembrance of me. And when you do this, that you're proclaiming Christ until he comes back again. And that was his wish for us. And it's an object lesson. It's a physical, you know, there's a physical bread, physical cup with wine or juice or something in it to remind us. And it's a good reminder for us of what he did on our behalf. And so that night, when he met with them, he took the bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and pass it out, and then we'll pray together. Pat, would you mind sharing a couple thoughts on the bread and praying for it before we take it?
Father, thank you so much that you sent us to die for us and chose to sacrifice for us, Lord, while we were sinners. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much remember this time today, Lord, that we are not worthy, but you have made us worthy because of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
So after Jesus took the bread, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you. And also we know it's the cup of the new covenant. He says the new covenant in his blood. And the new covenant is such a good thing, you know, as we've been studying Hebrews and looking at that, but that's that covenant where he says, you know what, I'm going to write my laws on your heart and on your mind. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to pay the price for you. And you don't earn it by works. You don't prove it by works. I mean, it's all Jesus, 100% all the way. And that's what came out of the cross was the new covenant. So him saying that cup is the cup of the new covenant, it's a wonderful thing. Now, one more thing about it. We talk a lot about blood. The term, you know, the words blood comes up a lot. But the Bible also teaches us that the reason why blood is significant is because life is in the blood. And the blood is really symbolic of life in general. So when he shed his blood, it's not just that he physically bled, but that he suffered and he died for us on our behalf. And that was what was required for the forgiveness of sins. That's another thing that the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God satisfied all these things in Christ at the cross. I think you probably know my favorite part of all this. And if you don't, if you can't think of it right now, you're going to know it in just a second. But in Corinthians, where Paul says, you know, as often as you take this bread and this cup, you proclaim Christ until he comes back again. And I think it's neat that, you know, as we're gathered together here, just a small group of us, even by our standards, a small group. But what we're doing is we're coming together, taking this communion, and we're proclaiming that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He always has been. He always will be. There is no other answer. There is no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we're proclaiming that. And we're proclaiming that to everyone here. We're proclaiming that to anyone who would come. And I think even we need to hear that. We need to hear it regularly, that Jesus is the answer. And so we take this cup together it's like a celebration. I think of it as a little bit like being at a wedding where you lift the glass and you toast and you're excited that Jesus is the answer and he is the way. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Ralph, would you pray for us?
Heavenly Father, we are gathered together
And you commanded this, but we do it in love, not just because you told us to, but we love you and worship you and just want to gather together and bless your name. We thank you for the sacrifice, the blood, your willingness to do that for us. And we just do it because we love you. Even though you commanded us, we just have a great love for you and want to show us and appreciate the time we have together and share this with you and with our Christian brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen. Let's take together. Yes. Praise the Lord.